number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number, 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Accommodating someone's preferences out of love for the Lord is an act of faith.
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
We all have our quirks and our preferences. Learning to live with the quirky preferences of others, even people we love, is not always easy. In Romans 14, Paul encourages us to defer to others. If they're not comfortable doing something you feel is okay, let your preference go for the sake of peace. This would make a world of difference in friendships and families because it reduces stress in the relationship and control issues. In blended families, it helps people merge traditions and different ways of doing things. A loving sacrifice of preference? We could all use a little more of that. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
Get ready for Christmas this week on A Daily Walk.
This time of year, and every time of year, truly should be this attitude that is filled with thankfulness and gratitude for what the Lord has already provided. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't allow yourself to get wrapped up, can I say that, wrapped up into something else. Be thankful. Be filled with contentment for what God has provided.
Don't miss John Randall's special series for Christmas right here on A Daily Walk.
KAWZ Twin Falls is rebroadcast on the following translator, K272 AY Crescent City. CSN Radio, where God's Word is heard.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and welcome to Every Man an Answer today. I'll be sitting in for Mike Kessler, and, well, we're flying solo. We don't have a co-host today, so I'm going to be here by myself. Of course, the Lord is with me, as He always is, and I really lean on Him. But it's just you and me, and so I want to encourage you to take advantage of the open lines we've got. Most of them are open right now, so you can give us a call at 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. And we will get to your call and to your question as soon as we possibly can. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And here we are, everybody, gearing up for Christmas. It's hard to believe. And, you know, of course, as most pastors did Sunday, I spoke on the miracle of Christmas, what Christmas is really about, last Sunday. And, you know, when you go into the Word of God, like, say, Matthew 1:18, you immediately encounter what some would say is an audacious claim, what others would say is absolutely impossible, and what others would say, well, if I'm going to embrace Christ, I've got to embrace what the Bible says about His origins. So I'm just going to read verse 18 and a couple of verses after that, and then while I'm reading, give us a call. We're going to get to your questions, no doubt, in the first 30 minutes of the show. If you call quickly, pick up the phone, give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN. Call in with that Bible question. There's not a bad question. If it's something bothering you, bugging you in a major or a minor way, or you've heard something taught, social media, or from your own church, and you're wondering, wow, was that true? Was that right? Was that sound doctrine? I just have a question about it. Well, that's why we're here at To Every Man an Answer. So give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN, and we'll get to you as soon as we can. And again, the lines are open, so give us the call. Now, reading chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so the two were engaged. Before they came together as man and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, Matthew just says it. You know, there's no leading up to it. There's no, now I know this is going to be hard for you to believe kind of statement, but no, he just says it. He just says she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph, when he learned she was pregnant, was shattered. His heart was broken because he thought Mary had been unfaithful. What would any man think? So he decided to put her away privately to break things off and go on down the road and call it a day as far as his engagement with Mary. But he had a dream, and in the dream, an angel appeared to him. And the angel said the same thing: Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing claim. So there the Bible is clearly letting us know that the origin of Jesus, Jesus came to earth unlike any other human being has ever arrived. He was conceived in, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So that he goes on, she will bring forth a son, you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Here Isaiah had said the same thing way back in the book of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Well, see, that's counter to all nature. That never happens. Again, that sounds like an audacious, outlandish, impossible claim. But Isaiah wrote it down as he was moved on by the Holy Spirit. And so there's no doubt about it. The Bible claims that the origins of the way Jesus arrived to earth was via a miraculous conception. The way he ascended back into heaven was after an incredible, spectacular resurrection. So a miraculous conception, an incredible resurrection. Our Lord's life was bookended by two great miracles. And so that's the miracle of Christmas. And we want to tell all of you listening, Merry Christmas to all of us from CSN with our love to you. And we pray you have a very blessed Merry Christmas and a really blessed New Year. So once again, we've got some lines open. Give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN. And let's go now to the first call from San Antonio and Gilbert. And Gilbert, how can we help today?
Pastor, thank you for taking my call. God bless you. I have a question with an emerging, I guess, religion, I would say. It's called the mission. What is it called? World Mission Society, Church of God. I have met somebody from there, a woman, and we've been talking, and we have established our faith, or our faith is, my faith is in Christ alone. And she's been trying to show me more about that church, and I've read about that church, and I've seen others, and I've seen, it kind of seems like it's an emerging church, and I just don't know a whole lot about it other than what I've read. I know they don't, she doesn't celebrate holidays. They think, to me, it sounds like a lot of legalistic views, but of course I'm not trying to win an argument, or we don't argue. We're just hearing views and stuff, but that's how I see it. Like, it's a lot of legalism. They don't celebrate holidays. They speak of a mother God often. I just wanted to get you and, Pastor, Kester's opinion. I know he's not there today, but.
Yeah. Okay. You're asking about the World Mission Society Church of God. That is a relatively new religious movement established by, it's the name is difficult, but Aung San Hong in South Korea in 1964. Now, it believes that the founder, now here, this is all you need to know about it, believes the founder is the second coming of Jesus. And when you hear that, then you've got a false Christ right off the bat. No way that this place is legitimate, this movement is legitimate. It's a cult. Because when you put a person up as the second coming of Christ, then we have fulfilled in front of us Matthew 24, where Jesus was asked by the disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the first thing out of his mouth was, beware lest any man deceive you. Okay? So the first thing in Jesus' mind when he was going to talk about signs preceding his coming, what would be the societal, cultural signs that those of us that know him and know the word would look out and see and say, okay, there's one of the signs that Jesus warned about. The very first one was, beware lest any man deceive you. Now, if you read Matthew 24, you'll see that four times he warned about deception. The pandemic, really epidemic deception, spiritual deception, false Christs, false prophets, false teaching, you name it. There's going to be all kinds of deceptive activity out there, all of it designed to take people away from the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And social media has only really greatly exacerbated this. The social media has given a platform to false prophets and false teachers galore. They're everywhere. I'm constantly amazed at the false teachers and prophets you see on social media and at the number of followers they have. I mean, you'll see underneath, you know, 100,000, 200,000, you know, registered followers. And they're saying all kinds of things that are false, that are misleading, that are not biblical. But because the church is suffering from such a deficit in Bible knowledge and Bible discernment, spiritual discernment, they swallow this stuff hook, line, and sinker. And these false prophets and teachers literally make huge money just by going on YouTube and a couple of the other platforms and hawking their wares. And it's really sad. Now, this guy, An Sung Hong, claims to be Christ returned. Well, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know that this is a cult. So, they do teach Mother Goddess. They teach all kinds of false stuff. But all you've got to hear is his claim, the claim of the founder. And that's where these false world religions can almost always be revealed, exposed. All you've got to do is look at the founder. Look at the founder of it. Look at the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith. You know, a pathological liar, a false prophet in spades. Look at Islam. Look at their prophet, Muhammad. Look at what he wrote, the violence, the things that he claimed. And all you've got to do is look at the founder. And that will reveal whether or not it's legitimate. Because if you're legitimate, your founder was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the founder of our faith. And when you look at the life and teaching of Jesus, it's clear. His death on the cross, his resurrection, his virgin birth, you name it. The validity of Scripture, the authenticity of Scripture, the provability of Scripture, and the Scriptures that all speak of him. From Genesis to Revelation, every Bible book is about Christ, points to Christ, predicts Christ, foreshadows Christ. So you look at this founder, as soon as you hear him say, I'm the second coming of Jesus, run, because he's false, this is false, it's not real, it's not good, and it will carry you to hell if you look at this instead of the claims of Christ, who is the only one that can save us. So I hope that helps, Gilbert.
It helps a lot, Pastor. Thank you. I'm trying to, like, slowly, I remember Pastor Kester's, don't be so proud to win the argument and lose the soul. So I'm slowly trying to just, you know, get her to what the Bible is saying. And she's stuck on that. Like, that's the way. And the Sabbath day, Saturday, and you're going to hell if you worship on Saturdays. And I'm just trying to, like, slowly, you know, introduce the real Jesus to her and his biblical teachings.
Yeah, she's really been deceived. And she needs somebody that really knows the word to sit down and reveal to her the clear, brazen falsehoods of this religion. It's just another one of the many that are surrounding us right now in these last days. Remember, Jesus said four times in Matthew 24 alone, he warned about deception. And deception right now in our day is everywhere. It's outside the church. It's inside the church. It's everywhere you turn. So be real careful of it. And Gilbert, I pray that you're able to reach her or find somebody who can. And thanks for calling. You be blessed there in San Antonio. Stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of CDs, a couple of books for calling in. And let's go now to Lenny in Solvang, California. Hello, Lenny. How can we help today?
Hi. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
I was saved in 2001. I was 44 years old. Got saved in a... I was born again basically in a saloon. But it totally changed my life, and I'm so grateful. But I was such a science person before that it was hard for me to reconcile all that stuff. And I had to just go with faith that, you know, this is, I just have to trust God. And I totally believe that the Bible is completely the word of God, which is good. But then there are these things that, I don't know if you saw my question, it's about Neanderthals. But the thing about it is, I'm watching these TV shows, and it's interesting because I like science, but they're showing that these bones were found and teeth and all these remains, and I don't even know how old the earth is. That really doesn't bother me. I just wonder if they are really, if they're true. I mean, I think most people, even Christians, would say, yes, we found these bones. They're hominid-like, but are they human, or did we actually... Were we around at the same time, Homo sapiens, and that God put here in the Garden of Eden, but then did we interbreed with them? And basically, I want to see what you think.
Well, great question. And these are the kinds of questions that really kind of throw people sometimes when they're trying to reconcile the record of Scripture with the scientific claims that are everywhere these days. And we'll hear people say, speaking of Neanderthal, somebody does something dumb. Oh, what a Neanderthal. You know, so the word is used to refer to somebody who is slower, backward, not as advanced as a full human being like we know one today. But, you know, based on the archaeological record, scientists now believe that Neanderthals did all kinds of things that normal human beings like us do. They made and used tools, they made musical instruments, jewelry, even makeup, believe it or not. They used dove for fresh shell, or they dove for fresh shellfish. They organized their cave homes, had hot water, used toothpicks and practiced oral hygiene. They cooked vegetables, they painted on cave walls. They fed and weaned their children like we do. They had children with modern man. So my take on Neanderthals would be they are a part of the creation of God. They're right in there in the human family. They aren't some sort of human cousin that died out. They're humans with very slight morphological and genetic differences from us, reflecting a genetic variation with the humankind. But were they humankind? Yes, I believe they absolutely were. So regarding the Neanderthals, that's where I would land. I mean, you can't do all the things that I just listed for you without having an intelligent, reasoning, rational, deductive mind. You would have to. So this is what archaeology has shown us now. So it's not just wishful thinking or assumptions. This is what we have discovered in caves and other places in the world where these Neanderthal-like, we would also probably, scientists might call them cavemen, but they were all of the human family. And you got to stop and think that when man was created, he developed genetically, and in other ways, culturally, and in ways that over time took place. So the tools became more and more advanced. As I read, their ability to exercise good hygiene, you know, painting, expressing themselves on the walls of caves. These are all things that lesser beasts can't do. You had to be human to do these things. So, Lenny, that's where I would land with the Neanderthals.
Well, are they in the image of God the way human men and women
yes.
are?
Yeah, and I believe they were human. I believe they were human. Yes, that God doesn't have a body. So when it says we were created in his image, it doesn't mean physically. You know, I heard a false teacher one time say, God was 6'1". No, he wasn't. God is a spirit. So when it says we're in God's image, it means we have the characteristics of God, the ability to empathize, show love, to reason, to calculate, to speak, to enunciate words, all the things that the lesser creatures cannot and will never be able to do, we can do. And so that is how we're created in the image of God. So when I look at these Neanderthal type of people, where we have records of them now archaeologically, all the things they were doing, were able to do and created and whatnot, only a human could do. A lesser creature could not do it. A gorilla, an ape, could not do it. So they were human.
Good. As far as, they need a savior too, don't they? But they died before. I don't know. What happened to them?
They died before. And that is where you've got to go to Romans 1. And they had two witnesses speaking to them way back in ancient times. They had the testimony of nature and they had the testimony of their conscience. We know they had an active conscience. You can tell by what they wrote. You can tell by how they expressed themselves. They were empathetic, sympathetic. They had feelings. They had the ability to reason. So they had a conscience. And Paul makes it very clear that the testimony of God's creation and the testimony of a conscience where God wrote his law into our conscience. He wrote his law there so that we know right from wrong. We experience guilt. Paul says in Romans 1, when we do wrong, our conscience testifies. When we do right, our conscience testifies. So they had their conscience and they had nature. And they will be judged by how they responded to that light. So hope that helps.
You know what? That really does. I'm shocked, but it just is all becoming reconciled in my head and in my spirit. So I super appreciate that.
Great. And I'm sorry we lost you there with technical problems for whatever reason. But thank you, Lenny, for calling in. And you're calling from Washington. And God bless you there in Washington. Stay on the line, and we'll get to you a couple of CDs for calling in. And God bless you, Lenny. Great question. And let's go now to Garrett in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hello, Garrett. And Garrett, I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to be coming up on a station break at the bottom of the hour. If we go to that, don't go anywhere. We'll be right back with you after a couple of minutes of break time. So, Garrett, how can we help today? Hello, Garrett. Calling once, calling twice to Garrett. All right, then let's go now to, we'll see if we can get back to him in a minute. Let's go to Jenny in Roswell, Georgia. Jenny, are you there? Jenny, are you there? Jesse. I'm sorry, they wrote down. Okay, Jesse in Nisa, Oregon. All right. Hello, Jesse. How can we help today?
Yeah, hi, Jeff. Pastor Jeff.
Hello there.
Yeah,
yes,
hey,
I'm here.
I have a question. Are you there?
All right. Yes. Yes,
okay,
we're here.
I have a question, and I don't have a Bible on me because I'm at work right now, but it's written by John, and the statement is absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yes.
And the way that I read it is, it's a thought of...
Jesse, we're coming up on a break. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back with you, so don't hang up. And everybody listening to Every Man an Answer, we'll be right back after these announcements. Stay tuned.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before December 31st and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee, so you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call, and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st, so call now, and you'll save even more. Here's the number, 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
And hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man an Answer. My name is Jeff Wickwire. I'm sitting in for Mike Kessler today, and I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And we're just answering some great phone calls, some great questions from our audience that listens from coast to coast. And if you got a question you want to call in, the lines are full right now, but keep on dialing because one of them will empty out pretty quickly. So the number to call is 8888-ASK-CSN. 8888-ASK-CSN. And before going on the break, we were talking to Jesse in Nisa, Oregon. And Jesse, you had a question, and you were asking about the statement that Paul made. We're in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. He talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so, Jesse, what was your question regarding that statement?
Well, it just seems to me the way I read it, he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And not to jump around too much, but also I've read where Jesus said that nobody has gone to heaven except for him who sit, you know, God and Jesus who sits on his right hand. So I guess my question was that just a wanting statement from John, or is that reproved somewhere else in the Bible that I'm missing?
Okay, first of all, it's Paul the Apostle that said it. And in 2 Corinthians, if you read it in context, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the resurrection, which was his favorite message. Paul was always talking about the resurrection of the saints, resurrection of Christ. When he was arrested, so many times for preaching the resurrection from the dead. When he stood before Felix and other rulers of that day, he talked about the resurrection. So the core of the Christian faith is not only the virgin birth, but the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and then the fact that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That is, Jesus rising from the dead was the first one in the new covenant to rise from the dead after the cross, after the blood was shed. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of the many millions that are going to be resurrected when he returns. Now, having said that, you have Paul reasoning in 2 Corinthians 5 about having a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and how we groan in this earthly body, longing and eager to put on our heavenly body, heavenly clothing, heavenly habitation. In other words, the Apostle Paul had a longing for heaven. And it's all throughout his writing. But now we come down to verse 8, and he's been saying, you know, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And he says that like it's a bummer, it's a downer. Like, wow, yeah, we're at home in our body, but gosh, we're absent from the Lord. We're not directly in his presence as we are in this body. So, he says, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, what he's saying there is, and you'll hear him in other places as well, saying, you know, Corinthians, I'd love to stick around with you and help you in your faith, but wow, do I want to go be with the Lord. And nowhere in Paul's writings do you get the message at all that there is some kind of soul sleep? And that's one of the doctrines out there taught by some of the cults as well, that when a Christian dies, they go into some kind of a soul sleep. And that's why Paul used the word sleep when he was talking about saints that died. For instance, you read 1 Thessalonians 4, where he's talking about the rapture of the church. He talks about those who have fallen asleep. That's just his way of sort of renaming death, because death has such a negative stigma. Paul said, when a Christian dies, I'd rather just call it sleep, in the sense that they leave this body and they go to be with the Lord. But soul sleep is not a Bible doctrine. The Christians and believers do not just go into some stupefied, asleep state for thousands of years and then wake up when Christ returns. That's not there. Paul says, if I'm absent from the body, I'm with the Lord. Let's remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 2,000 years from now when I come back, but today you will be with me in paradiso, in paradise, today. You and me are going to be there. So clearly, there is an instant transference from this world when we when our body dies. The born-again, blood-redeemed saint goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. Then when Christ returns, our bodies are resurrected out of the grave. We are immediately clothed with a brand new body. You read about this in the most extensive, exhaustive sense in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection and explains all of this in minute detail. Our bodies are resurrected. We receive glorified bodies like Christ was glorified when he rose from the dead. And our bodies are joined to our souls as we go up to meet the Lord in the air. And that is the teaching of the church. It's always been the teaching of the church. More than that, it's the teaching of Scripture. And so, Jesse, I know it does say the word rather, well, please, rather, but he's not really saying, you know, I'd just rather be with the Lord. He's making a definitive statement that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord, as the thief on the cross was. So I hope that helps.
I mean, that was a lot of clarification, and I really do appreciate you, Jeff. And I listen to this show a lot. So, and that has just kind of been weighing on me here for the past, I don't know, several months anyway, or a year or so. And I just want to thank you for that clarification. That was incredibly defined.
Well, thank you. And one other thing, you know, another false doctrine out there that we could quickly mention is annihilationism. And that is taught by universalists. And when you're a universalist, you believe everybody's saved, that nobody's going to go to hell, there is no hell, and that when the lost die, their soul is just annihilated. They completely cease to exist. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that both the lost and the found are going to be resurrected. The found are going to be resurrected unto eternal life. The lost are going to be resurrected unto damnation. We read about that solemn moment in the great white throne judgment in Revelations 20 and 21, the great white throne judgment where John the Revelator saw the small and the great brought up before God. And it's in Revelations 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, the sea give up the dead that are in it. Death and Hades deliver up the dead that are in them. And they are judged, every one according to his works. Then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life cast in the lake of fire. And that's called the second death. People that go to hell have already died physically, but now they're going to experience a second death when they are sent to an eternal hell. So annihilationism is a complete lie. Every human being that's ever lived or will live is going to be resurrected and brought before God. You're either going to be resurrected to meet Christ in the air and receive your eternal reward, or you're going to be resurrected to face God at the judgment. And after that, both lost and found will enter one of two eternities. An eternity of separation from God and misery, or an eternity of bliss and joy and eternal life with Christ. So soul sleep, annihilationism, just two of the false teachings out there swimming around all over social media, all over the cults. So anyway, I hope that helps clarify that. And Jesse, thank you for a great call. And stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of CDs, a couple of books for calling in. And give us a call again sometime, all right?
Okay, thank you, sir.
All right, let's go to Garrett now in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hello, Garrett. How can we help today?
Hey there, Pastor Jeff. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, you bet.
I've been struggling with a couple of verses in the Bible where it talks about in Deuteronomy that says you shall not test God. It's reaffirmed again in Matthew by Jesus saying again, it's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. But then in other places, there's several other examples where it does talk about, like in Malachi, in Deuteronomy, well, in Psalms, Job, Jeremiah, Proverbs, all sorts of other places where it says put your God to the test. So I'm just kind of confused.
Okay, when you tempt the Lord, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil to test God, that is, to leap off the pinnacle of the temple. And I believe that is where he tempted the Lord, or he was tempted to tempt the Lord. And it is found in the Old and the New Testaments, but there's two different meanings. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to the devil, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, because he was tempted to throw himself down off of the temple, which would have been suicide. And the devil quoted the word of God to him, that he will not allow that God will not allow you to strike your foot against a stone. And so Jesus immediately saw through what he was doing, and he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," which is also the word test, and it's from a Greek word that means to put to the test, to make trial of. And when we do something like that, it is us acting presumptuously without the leadership or the guidance of God. And it is us just saying, I'm just going to tempt the Lord. I'm just going to make a move. I'm going to take a step. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go down a certain path. And I'm just going to trust that God is going to take care of it. And therefore, you are acting presumptuously. David prayed, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. So presumptuous sin is when you presume to act without God's direction. Christians do this a lot. I think probably anybody that's been a believer for any period of time has done it at one time or another. And you paid for it, you smarted for it, you hurt for it, probably in big ways and small ways. But it's when you presume to step out and do something when God hadn't told you to, hasn't guided you to. But now the other test, when it says, try me, says the Lord, for instance, in Malachi 3, where God says, try me and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you won't have room enough to receive. All right, you will note there in that verse in Malachi 3 that God is telling them to do it. He's saying, try me. He said, I want you to start giving again so that the temple of God can be taken care of, so that it can get the upkeep that it needs. You've let the temple of God, what they had done is, they had let the temple of God sort of go to the wayside while they had beautified their own homes. So God was chastening them and telling them, you're not tithing what I've told you to tithe, so that the priests are taken care of, so that they can keep the temple in the condition that I want it in. So try me. So their God is telling them to do it. So when God tells you to do it, it's not the same kind of tempt. Satan was tempting Jesus to make a perilous step without God's guidance. But God is telling Israel in Malachi 3 to put him to the test and see if what he's ordering them to do is not valid and doesn't turn around and bless them. So I see that, Garrett, as the two differences between those words.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. I mean, I guess I just find in other places, Job and stuff, and I hear a lot of pastors talking about, you know, put God to the test. But then I hear other pastors saying, don't test God. So it just kind of
confused. Yeah, it really depends. You know, if Peter, let's go to when Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples. They see him, they freak out, they think it's a ghost. The Greek word is phantasm. They thought it was a spirit, a bad spirit. And Jesus said, you know, it's me. So Simon Peter, being Simon Peter, said, if this is you, bid me come to you. Well, Jesus said, come. Well, there, that gave Peter all the authority in the world to step out of the boat onto the water. And people slam him for sinking, but that man was walking on water for a while. So he was walking on miracle ground. He was, you know, gravity was being defied. But if Peter had just assumed, well, Jesus is doing it, so I'm going to do it, and he had just stepped into the water on his own, let me assure you, he would have sunk. Because he would not have had the direct leadership of God. But when Jesus said, come, Peter was walking really not on the word, or not on the water, but on the word of Christ. So it was not presumptuous sin. But if he had just presumed, well, Jesus did it, so I'm going to do it, that would have been presumptuous sin. So I hope that helps there, Garrett.
Perfectly tells me to test him.
Yeah. Yeah. If he tells you to do something, then, hey, do it. That's the authority that you need.
Okay.
So all thanks right. for calling in, Garrett. Yeah, you bet. God bless you in Las Vegas, and stay on the line. We'll get to you a couple of CDs or books for calling in. And let's go now to Michelle in Idaho. Hello, Michelle. How can we help today?
Hi, I'm actually in Northern California, but
anyways,
that's okay. No, I have a Idaho phone number. I have a question. Well, first a comment about, you know, something that is political with Israel. And, you know, I've noticed a lot of conservative, you know, some conservative supposedly podcasters taking the pro-Palestinian stance and in favor of, you know, Israel and how we feel about that. I have, you know, in defense of it, mentioned, of course, how, you know, they are facing an existential threat and need to, you know, stop that existential threat that would wipe them from the face of the map, you know, from the river to the sea. And they have, yes, and in Gaza, of course, we know that Hamas has hidden many of their weapons caches within, you know, they are the ones that are responsible for this, what calling genocide, you know, and women, that they are the ones who are responsible. They are the ones who chose to hide these things, you know, in hospitals and schools and kindergartens. And, you know, right. Israel has tried to give them notice. And one more thing before you comment is, what many people aren't aware of, and anyone can look this up, is that the United Nations has made a special charter that is unique to the Palestinian people, that these Palestinians, the reason they're not allowed to seek refuge in Egypt and cross the border as refugees or anywhere else, is the United Nations has forbidden it. So it's like they have wanted to keep this thing going, you know. You know, like many Palestinians, I'm sure would love to, you know, the ones that are more, you know, caring about taking care of their families would want to seek refuge somewhere else, but not allowed to leave. So if you'd like to say anything about that.
Yeah. You know, the United Nations is overwhelmingly anti-Semitic. They're really outrageously anti-Semitic. And, you know, no other way around it. They just are. And so anything the United Nations does or did is never going to be pro-Israel. They're pro-Palestinian. All the things they rule on, they rule in favor of the Palestinians. So that's just a given That's just a given. But now, I don't know what conservative commentators are siding with the Palestinians in this war because, you know, as we all know, the Hamas started it. They started it by the horrific thing they did, going in and slaughtering Israeli young people at that concert. This is what they did. They started this war. They started it. Israel decided to finish it. Hamas is a sworn enemy. They want Israel not just to be defeated militarily, but literally wiped off the map forever. They want them gone from the planet. So Israel is doing what Israel has always had to do, and that is fight for their survival. If you go through the Old Testament, you go through the Bible, the account of Israel all through the Bible, they've been under attack since they came to be. They have always been a people under attack and under assault, and the devil has always hated Israel. Now, why would the devil hate Israel? Because Israel was called of God, the Jewish people, to be the race that brought forth Messiah Jesus. Way back in Genesis 3:15, when God told the devil in his judgment of Satan for his part in the fall of Adam and Eve, he told the devil that he was going to raise up a seed of the woman that would bruise his head. Now, that kind of language means a death blow. So Satan understood fully that this seed of the woman was going to bring a death blow to him. And then God predicted, amazingly, stunningly, that Satan would bruise his heel. That was the first inference of the cross, that Satan was going to bruise his heel. How was his heel bruised? When the spikes went through his heels. So Genesis 3:15 is really the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the first prophecy of the Bible. It's the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. And that's why Satan, from then on, had his eyes on the seed of the woman, tried to destroy the seed of the woman. And when God called Abram in Genesis 12:1 to get out of his country, out of his way from his kindred, to go to a land that he would show him, and said that he was going to make his name great, he was going to make him a nation, God said this: I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you. Now, those of us that are Bible-believing Christians believe that that is all we need to see to know that our blessing and prayers need to be for Israel. Now, is Israel perfect? No. Is the nation of Israel a godly nation? Not at all. Nation of Israel right now is as secular as we are. But that doesn't matter. What matters is their origin, their call, their purpose. And God's not done with Israel yet. No, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God's plan for Israel is going to unfold all the way into the tribulation and all the way into the millennium rule of Christ. So God's not near done with them. But Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And so the reason that we stand with Israel is because we stand with God and his purpose for his people. Paul is very clear, again in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the day is going to come when there's going to be a mass turning to Christ on the part of the Jewish people, and that day is going to be a glorious day. Well, our time is up, and I want to say to Jenny, Heidi, Amanda, John, sorry that we missed you. Try calling in tomorrow with your questions, and we'll try our very best to get to you. Thank you, everybody, for listening. This is the fastest hour in radio. I'm Jeff Wickwire. Have a blessed day and a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next time on To Every Man an Answer.
please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.